Let's stand up as I read God's word to us, Mark chapter 11, verse 1. It's a lot of ones. Guys, if you're like the 11-11 person, this is your Sunday today. 11-11. There's like a one in the middle of the 11. It's like 11-1-11. I mean, how many ones? I don't know. God's doing something. How many ones do you... I wasn't saying how many ones are there. I was saying how many ones do you need until you realize like God's speaking to you about something, all right? 11-11. It's the ones. All right, let's do this thing. Verse 1. Now, when they drew near to Jerusalem, to Bethpage and Bethany, let's just carry on. And Bethany, we'll carry on. At the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples and said to them, "Go into the village in front of you, and immediately, as you enter it, you will find a colt tied, on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it. If anyone says to you, 'Why are you doing this?' say, 'The Lord has need of it, and I will send it back here immediately.'" And they went away and found a colt tied at a door outside in the street, and they untied it. And some of those standing around there said to them, "What are you doing? Untying the colt." And they told them what Jesus had said, and they let them go. And they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks on it, and he sat on it. And many spread their cloaks on the road, and others spread leafy branches that they had cut from the fields. And those who went before and those who followed were shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest." And he entered Jerusalem and went into the temple. And when he had looked around at everything, as it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. This is God's word. You may be seated. So Jesus is that friend you have who keeps asking to borrow all your stuff. But the good news with Jesus is that the stuff that, hey, that he borrows from you might become famous, because I'm thinking here, this is a unique situation where this is going to be the most famous donkey in all of Israel. Like little Sebastian kind of famous, possibly that level of fame. It's like an entrepreneurial opportunity right here. This guy can be doing rides, charging money, like come and ride the donkey that Jesus rode on. That's what I'm getting. It's not a big point in the passage, but it's a point that could be made. In truth, joking aside though, if we live with open hands, if we say yes to Jesus, he's borrowing, he's wanting to use stuff, and he's wanting to use us. If we say yes to him, there are great benefits, great blessings, great multiplications that happen in our lives through this. See, a lot of us, we're living our lives trying to protect ourselves, trying to hold on to everything, trying to control everything. And Jesus is saying, "I want your yes. I want your open hands. I want you to go on my missions. I want you to lend me your stuff." And the great thing about Jesus, the lender or borrower, Jesus, the asker, he's asking us for stuff, is that he promises to return this immediately. Whatever we release for Jesus, he's going to send right back to us. That's the promise. Whatever we release for Jesus, he'll give it back to us, but there'll be greater benefits, greater blessings in returning it as well. Now, Mark has done this a lot, going through the Gospel of Mark. You've probably noticed this. We've talked about it before. The immediacy of everything. Mark, this is his favorite word. Everything is immediate. Immediate, immediate, immediate. As somebody who lives in a constant state of frantic urgency, where everything must be done immediately, I love the Gospel of Mark. I'm like, I'm tracking with this gospel. Like, I'm like, yeah, this is important. This should be done immediately. Jesus, yeah, we're going to borrow the donkey, but we're going to return it immediately. We're going to make sure it happens fast. And I think in this, it's another reminder to us of the adventure of following Jesus, that there is action along the way, a lot of action on the way. Yes, there are rhythms of activity, work, and rest, but there's more activity than rest. But some Christians are under the idea that, when I start following Jesus, everything's just going to be tranquil and plain sailing and peace. It's just peace. Jesus is just peace. And if I follow Jesus, I just got peace. And it's like, actually, following Jesus, if you haven't figured it out yet, it's an epic cosmic drama where he says, you're all in, right? And you're like, wait, all in? I wasn't sure about it. When I said yes to Jesus, that meant everything. That meant there's lots of going and froing in God's kingdom. Lots of, the going and froing. That's what happens when you follow Jesus. That, you know, a lot of people are thinking under the impression like, if I follow Jesus, he's going to take all my burdens away. What did Jesus actually say there? He said, hey, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. People focus on the easy and light. Those are the key words. Those are the words you bold. When you put it up on the screen, those are the words you bold. Easy and light. They forget that he said burden and yoke. A yoke is a farming piece of equipment that binds oxen together so that you get more pulling power. You bind these animals together, now you're multiplying the pulling power of these creatures. And so Jesus doesn't say, I'm going to take your burdens away. I'm going to make your life tranquil and easy. It's just going to be, you just say yes to me and boom, everything's going to be peaceful and tranquil. There's more activity than there is rest. Yes, there is rest. Yes, he has rest for us. Yes, he restores our souls. Yes, he does. But that's like only a small percentage of it. That's the rhythm of the week that we get, right? That we're working 6 days, resting one day. There's a small amount of rest. But a lot of Christians I talk to today are so overwhelmed with stuff. They're like, can barely lift a finger doing anything. We're in trouble because we're overwhelmed with all the dopamine spikes. You know, we're just like constantly entertained and then constantly depressed about everything. And so we just got no capacity to actually help out in God's kingdom. And Jesus didn't say, I'm going to take your burdens away from you. I'm going to take your yoke off you. He says, actually, I've got a burden for you. It's just better. In God's kingdom, we're not released from pressure. Instead, we're given the right kind of pressure. And as we're yoked to Jesus and yoked to each other like oxen yoked together in a farm, we have massive pulling power help. Because if we're on our own, it's hard to pull that load. It's like, I can't bear it. I can't do it by myself. That's true, you can't. But I'm yoked to Jesus and I'm yoked to other believers. Well, now I've got massive pulling power. I don't have that pressure released, but I have the right kind of pressure and I have the right kind of help with that pressure, with Jesus, with his community, with his people. Because it's a lot. You think about it. Jesus is heading into the big bad city, going into Jerusalem. He's heading in. They're going to face the authorities. They've got to face the crowds. There's all the commercialization that's happening in the city, all the commerce and the trade, all of the hustle and bustle, they're going to be facing all of that. It's a lot. And that's where Jesus is headed. And anyone who's a disciple of Jesus is like, all right, this is what we're doing, Jesus. We're going in. Now, we don't know how Jesus knows about this donkey, this colt. We don't know how he knows about this. Some people have suggested that Jesus, being very familiar with the area, that he set this up ahead of time. Quite possible. He was familiar with the area. He could have set it up ahead of time. Or it could be supernaturally revealed to him. The Holy Spirit just said, hey, this is what's going on. And he knew that's what was going on. And if that's the case, man, we need to all up our game in terms of like listening to like some very, you know, having a lot more specificity. That didn't come out very well. Specificity. There we go. That came out better. First try. You got any sunglasses, Alex? For me, I need to put the sunglasses on. Too many to count. Not as cool as Alex. The reason there was no small group video of mine is because I failed to record my video in the last 2 weeks. So I'm glad that we got a good laugh out of my photograph. So where was I? So yes. Right. Jesus, no, we don't know how he knows about the cult, but it could be the Holy Spirit. So we've got to listen. Man, there's some gnarly, crazy, specific words you can get from the Holy Spirit about all kind of crazy stuff. And we've got to be in tune with that, as an example from Jesus here. Either way, if Jesus has set it up or it's divinely revealed to him, it's still got some practicalities to it, doesn't it? Because Jesus here, he's got this plan ahead of time. And this is a reminder to us about ministry. That ministry, sometimes we think that ministry is just I just want to be maximizing my singing time in, you know, concert situations and worship situations and just maximizing great teaching and learning and studying the Bible. And it's just all the highlights. And, well, but also ministry has a lot of practicalities to it, a lot of planning, a lot of executing, a lot of following through. And Jesus still has to delegate. He has to pick two disciples to go and get the colt, go and get the donkey. And we can't miss in this that there are a lot of practicalities, I can't talk today, a lot of errands to run in ministry that we need to delegate things. There are sometimes you say, hey, you two over there, come over here, I got something for you. As Christians, we plan, we organize, we activate, we move towards a goal. There's important ministry things to be done. So sometimes when we're the person who gets sat down and the conversation comes up, listen, you're the one that's got to go get the ass. So you better get off your ass and go and get the ass, all right? See what I did there? Some of you didn't like that. Some of you liked it a little too much. I'm on the second team you know, different cultures have different expectations around cuss words. So I'm just from a different culture, and that's okay. It's okay to say different words. So the point I'm trying to make is this, is if we're getting the responsibility to get the donkey, we've got to ask ourselves, if I'm following Jesus, I'm on this mission, I'm calling myself a Christian, like, am I willing to be activated by Jesus? Am I willing to be called by Jesus into responsibility? Am I willing to become more useful for Jesus? Because truth be told, he has some simple yet important responsibilities for us to fulfill. He wants us to live with open hands. He wants a yes from us. Now, I know what some of you are thinking, I've got to draw my boundaries. I've got to draw my boundaries, even with Jesus. Jesus can't ask me to do certain things. I've got boundaries. I've got to tell you, boundaries are important, but also in our psychologically, therapeutically minded culture, boundaries have kind of essentially been weaponized against everybody else. Like, well, it's crossing a boundary. Every little thing that's happening now, that's just crossing a boundary. I got these boundaries. You can't cross my boundaries. Our yes for Jesus, we have to lean into. Of course, we can't do everything. And the great thing is Jesus doesn't ask us to do everything, but he does ask us to do some things. And even the most basic thing that Jesus may ask of us to do is not without purpose and is not insignificant. Because going to get this donkey, that just came to me. Fiona, it's my Shrek moment there, sorry. I do these things to embarrass my teenage daughter on the front row here. That's the real reason. So blame her. This is for going to get the donkey is fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. This is the prediction. It says, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king, that's key, your king is coming to you, righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. Now, that is key, that Jesus has come as a king, but in humility. Because what's happening here in this situation is, kings of Israel, they had the right to commandeer animals. So, hey, I need an animal to ride on, need it for transportation. They could commandeer any animal. That was the kingly right. Also, it was considered that an unused animal, or an animal that no one had ever ridden on before that was going to be used for transportation, was considered to be sacred in Israel. And in addition to that, the king's horse was exclusively for the king. Nobody ever rode the king's horse. So all of these signs together, all of these things, it's amazing that Jesus is like, find the donkey in fulfillment of Zechariah 9. No one has ever sat on this thing before. He, like a king, he can commandeer an animal. So we're going to use it for this purpose. So Jesus, all these clues are pointing to this fact that Jesus considers himself to be the king of Israel. Now he's doing it humbly, very humble about this entry. But nonetheless, he is doing it. And once you realize, well, if someone's the rightful king, they're the rightful heir, well, the citizens in this kingdom, they follow the king, they obey the king, that Jesus is very clearly establishing himself as the ruler of Israel, and not just of Israel, but of the whole world. And what that means is, for us, is that he wants to rule every citizen of his kingdom, which means our hearts need to be submitted to him. Because it's one thing to say, I like Jesus. Yeah, Jesus makes me feel cozy on the inside because he's like my best bud. And I like the idea of worshiping Jesus and all these things about our Christian faith that we love. But what we can miss is, if he's king, I'm a citizen, and that means I obey the king. That he is in command. He can commandeer anything. And I'm now following him. I'm now making a way. I'm going to be shouting Hosanna. I'm going to be laying down the cloaks, laying down the palm branches. We're going to be joining in with the celebrations of recognizing the true king of Israel. This is a powerful moment, Jesus coming in here. Actually, it's a miraculous moment because some people have pointed out that an untrained donkey is quite a risky thing to ride in on. This donkey's will has not been broken. And so this is actually maybe an unspoken, an unrecognized miracle of Jesus, that as he sits upon this donkey, that this donkey's will is submitted to him. And I tell you, it is a miraculous thing to find a submitted will on earth. The eyes of the Lord are searching. Will there be any heart, human heart, that will willingly offer themselves and willingly sacrifice and willingly submit? It's so hard. It's so hard to submit. It's easier to be an ass, I guess, to be a donkey. I had about 10 other ass jokes. I'm not going to do any of them. I'm just going to strike them out. The donkey. So even in the New Testament, when the Apostle Paul is writing his letters to the churches, he directly has to tell them, listen, submit yourselves, obey those who rule over you. Anytime in the Bible you have to be told something, is because, well, you don't do it. We don't do it. So we have to be told. That's why the commandments, because, well, we don't do it. We want to murder and kill and hate and steal and lie. So you have to be told not to do those things. And so Paul is writing to all the churches saying, listen, there are people who rule over you. You need to submit yourselves to them. Why? Because we don't want to do it. It has to be directly revealed. And the less that we're willing to submit ourselves and follow, the more disunity there is and the less fruitfulness there is in ministry. The human heart resists. We're resisting. There's this tension, this pushing, this pulling, even sometimes a subverting of God's established rulership and authority in our lives. And he's looking for a heart that says, I'll be yoked to you. I'll trust the yoke that you put on, where you yoke me to yourself and to others, to other brothers and sisters in Christ. We'll be yoked together. I'll trust that yoke so that there's more pulling power. You're empowering us to be more fruitful, to move in the direction that you're calling us to go in. And this is what he's looking for, a willing heart, a heart that says, I will take the weight of Jesus and I'll carry him into the city. I want to take the Jesus and the message of Jesus, celebrating him as the king, I want to take him not to run away from the world, but into the world, because he came to love the world. And it's the hardest thing. It's the hardest thing for the human heart to say, I'm going to submit myself. It's a miraculous thing that it happens, because we tend to live with closed hands, closed arms. We tend to want to protect ourselves. And Jesus is saying, don't try and protect yourself. I'm your protector. Let me protect you. Don't stay tied up like that colt and allow your will to be broken. It's quite the thing to get to the place of saying, God, I want you to break my will, because my will is unruly and rebellious and just wants to go its own way. It's got its own ideas. But if it's that way, if it's oriented that way, it can't be useful to the king. It can't exalt and magnify the king. I think one of the ways that our wills learn to soften and learn to be submitted is through devotion and worship. And you kind of see it here in this passage, right, that there's this exuberant celebration and this worship. You know, they're shouting Hosanna, they're doing all this stuff. And I think that's a big part of it for us, is we've got to find our joy in God. We've got to come before God and join in with the celebrations, rather than being those that just, you don't want to be a Christian who's like, I just always sit at the back and just do my own thing. Actually, God's calling us to say, join the crowd in celebration of Jesus. Lift up your Hosanna. Hosanna means, quite literally means, save, I pray. Save, I pray. So true worship is to cry out for salvation to the one, the only one who can truly save us. We soften as we press into devotion, as we press into worship to Jesus. Our will can be more submitted to Him. We can receive the messages that we need to receive, that it's going to be okay. As I trust Him in this, it's going to be okay. I'm going to be okay as I trust Him in this. Now, they also lay down their cloaks and lay down these palm branches on the road. And Jesus rides the donkey over these things. This is a callback to something else in the Old Testament. This was King Jehu, I think it's 2 Kings 9, somewhere around there, where this is the first time I think it had happened with King Jehu. The same thing had happened with him. People lay down their cloaks, lay down their palm branches. And so it's like any tradition, right? Sometimes it starts off spontaneously. People do something and they go, that was cool. We should keep doing that. And it becomes a tradition. And even the palm branches were a national symbol for Israel of victory. So to cut down palm branches and wave them is like we're declaring victory. And so even in this process, we say, okay, let's lean into the symbolism of this and say, yeah, we're gonna worship. We're gonna raise our voice. We're gonna roll out the red carpet. That's what this is. Jesus coming in on the donkey, the cloaks, the hosannas in the highest, the palm branches. We're leaning into, we're rolling out the red carpet for Jesus. We're recognizing He's the King. He's the one that's come to save us. It's all about Him. It's not about my will. I'm going to submit my will to Him because He's the one in charge. That's what's going on here. Now, that's a big takeaway for us. We've got to learn that from this passage. But my question is that what's happening with these people? Because the more I studied this in Mark, I'm like, I don't know that these people actually understand what's happening in this moment. I don't know that this is genuine worship. So, again, I think in genuine worship, the will gets submitted to God and becomes softer and more able, more unified and more able to be useful for Jesus. But also we can be misguided and be enthusiastic, but we're not actually worshiping. I think these people betray themselves in some interesting ways. There's some clues here. Do they actually think Jesus is the Messiah? Do they think He's the Son of God? What do they think? Their hearts, I don't think, are ready to submit. Verse 9, let's read verse 9 again. And those who went before Him and those who followed were shouting, Hosanna, blessed is He who comes in the name of the Lord. Now, this is interesting because a moment ago, Jesus has said to the disciples who went to get the donkey, they say, if anyone says, who wants the donkey? You say, the Lord needs it. And that's what they say, the Lord needs it. Jesus is referring to Himself as the Lord. He is the Lord. Here, the people, as Jesus is coming into Jerusalem, the triumphal entry, He's coming in, the people are saying, oh, blessed is He who comes in the name of the Lord. Ah, to the people, He's not the Lord. Jesus is saying, the Lord needs the donkey. He knows He's the Lord. But the people here, no, He comes in the name of the Lord. To these people, to the Jewish nation at the time, Jesus is kind of like just like a special pilgrim. He's just somebody who is saying and doing some important things, not necessarily even the Messiah. They kind of betray themselves in this way. They don't see the significance of what's going on. And actually, I think pretty much everyone missed it. Maybe the disciples figured it out, but I think most of the crowd missed it. And I think part of the evidence that people missed this is that when they falsely accused Jesus and the religious leaders are trying to, you know, put Him on trial and accuse Him of stuff, they have to either lie about stuff He said or twist His words. They never bring up this moment. This would be like a slam dunk. We need to prosecute you, Jesus, because you came into Jerusalem acting like a king. You commandeered an animal. You sat on the animal. You know, no one else had ever sat on the animal. You think you're a king. No one ever brings it up. It'd be like number one piece of evidence that we're going to get you, Jesus, that you think you should rule over us. No one brings it up because I think they all missed it. Nobody could see it. They also betray themselves because not too long after this, they're all calling for His crucifixion. So if they did think He was very special in this moment, it was very fickle because they turn against Him very quickly. They also betray themselves because they're confused about Jesus' message and they're confused about the kingdom of God. In verse 10, let's reread that verse, it says this. Blessed, this is what the people say, blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Now wait a second. Jesus, in His ministry, He's been talking about the kingdom of God. the kingdom of heaven. Over and over again. That's his message, clear as anything. He's talking, constantly teaching about the kingdom of God. But these people, when Jesus is coming in, they're talking about the kingdom of David. See, Jesus, he's come to reveal something to us, that there is this hidden society that's behind the scenes, this divine city, this spiritual government that's beyond our realm. That's where God rules and reigns with the angelic race, with those who have died and gone before us. That's where God is. That's his kingdom. And that kingdom is going to come into this reality. It's a future kingdom. And we live as Christians, we bring the values of that kingdom right here every day. We're bringing the values in. We're pulling them in. Saying that, what does God value? Okay, we're going to bring those values. We're going to establish God's kingdom as much as we can in this world. And these people are confused. They're confused about what kingdom and what king this is really all about. They're focusing on earthly kingdoms, earthly kings. And, you know, it's an obvious point to make, but I think a lot of Christians in our day and age are very consumed with, either positively or negatively, the rulers and the governing systems of our day and age. And what's even more amusing to me about this is that those who nod their heads at this and go, yeah, all those Christians, all those people who are just so consumed with the rulers and the governing systems typically are blind to the fact that they do the same thing, but maybe in slightly different ways. This is misplaced attention, misplaced worship, could we say, misplaced devotion, could we say, misplaced values, could we say. Jesus is constantly talking about the kingdom of God coming, the kingdom of God coming, and they're all talking about the kingdom of David. We're trying to get the kingdom of David. We're trying to get an earthly kingdom going here. Jesus is like, no, I'm the king with my kingdom. That's where you're to serve. So it shows an unsubmitted heart. They don't understand God's purposes, God's plans. And the thing is, we don't have to understand all of it, but we do have to learn to trust it. And not confuse enthusiasm for true faith, not confuse crowd size for true discipleship. Because it can be easy to say, well, look at all the crowd, look at the enthusiasm, look at the passion, look at all that, and think that that's real. I mean, if there's genuine worship, we want to find a way to join in on it. Absolutely. But we can't confuse those things, because sometimes the pathway is narrow. It's narrow. A few people can truly follow the way of Jesus. It's a hard thing, and the reason is because the heart is not submitted, because it's easy to go along with our own desires or along with the world. To miss what God is doing, and God can be, you know, at different times God can be like doing something right in front of us, and we just can't see it. And this is what's happening in this passage. Jesus shows up at the temple. Now, this is God's temple. This is God's house on earth. God had told the ancient Israelites how to build the tabernacle, and then eventually David's like, hey, I want to build like a permanent, not just a tent, a tabernacle-y thing. You know, God had given them the instructions how to do that, and then David's like, hey, let's make a permanent building for you, and then his son Solomon built it. So it was like God was, hey, thumbs up, let's build me a house on earth. This is great. This is God's house. And even Jesus as a boy, when he went to the temple, you know, his parents leave and he's left at the temple and they're like, where is he? They go back to get him. And what does he say? He says, I had to be in my father's house. This is God's house on earth. Jesus then shows up at the temple here, and it's quite anticlimactic, honestly. These little verses here that describe it to us. What happens? He arrives at the temple. He looks around. It's getting late. Just goes back to his Airbnb. Like nothing happens. In this moment, God had showed up at his own house. And when Jesus leaves, the presence of God is literally leaving the temple. Now, God is not rejecting his people Israel. He's not rejecting the Jews in this, because Jesus himself was Jewish and the disciples he chose were Jewish. Every nation needs the gospel, including the Jewish nation, right? So he's not rejecting his people, but he is rejecting his house, his temple, and he's rejecting the shepherds of his temple, the priests. Why? Because Jesus is the temple of God on the earth. I mean, he literally says it at one point, I'm going to tear down this temple and rebuild it in 3 days. And it tells us, thankfully, in the Bible, he's talking about himself. He is the temple of God. And here's the mind-blowing, reality-altering idea for the human race is we try and find God in rituals, in buildings, in priests, in sacred objects. And Jesus has come to say, no, this relationship with God thing is through me. It's through a person. We connect with Jesus. And Jesus leaves and he goes to the Mount of Olives. This is, again, fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. Ezekiel, I think it's chapter 11. Ezekiel had a vision where he saw the presence of God leaving and going to the Mount of Olives. Jesus is fulfilling this. And see, our expectations of how we think God should operate, well, God, shouldn't God be like this and do this and answer this prayer like this and do it? Our expectations mess with us because God can be right in front of us doing something amazing that he already pre-revealed and we can't see it. God was in his temple and nobody knew it. Nobody could see it. He showed up in person. We have to stop thinking in human categories and start thinking in divine categories. We have to stop looking to human kings and human kingdoms and human rulers and start looking to the Prince of Peace, the ruler of all things, and his kingdom, and what his kingdom values are, and how they come into this life, and how we live them out in this life. That we learn to say, my will is submitted to the King of Kings. My yes is to the Lord. If the Lord asks, if he wants to borrow something, listen, Jesus needs a ride. Are you going to pick him up and carry him? Jesus, he needs a place to stay. Are you going to say, my place is available for Jesus? I'm going to give it a yes to God. God needs my vehicle. He needs my place. He needs my time and my resources. He's asking me for these things. Will my yes be towards him? Will my will be submitted towards him and his purposes? This is what he's calling us. He's calling us to lend, calling us to give. Will we say yes? What will our Hosanna mean? Because I think for these people, they're crying out, Hosanna, save, I pray. Save us, I pray. Give me salvation, I pray. I think their Hosanna is, save us from the Romans. We don't like these pesky Romans, you know? And I think that's a lot of people today. Their Hosanna, their highest Hosanna is, whatever administration is in office, so that's the biggest salvation I need is to be saved. And so we end up, we're hating our neighbors. We're hating each other in our culture because of the idolatry of the kingdoms of this world. We all do it in different ways. We think it's the other people that are doing it, but we're doing it. What will our highest Hosanna be? Rather than save me from those I don't like, it's save me from myself. Save me from the resistance. Save me from an unsubmitted will. Save me from my own pride. Save me from my closed-mindedness. Save me from my no's, all the no's I've given to you, God. Help convert my no's into yeses. Help convert my distrust into trust. Help me convert it into, yes, I'll give you a ride. Jesus, anytime you need a ride into the city, Jesus, I'm your donkey. Just be grateful I didn't say it the other way. Jesus loves us so much that he laid down his life in place of sinners. That he, you know, in ancient Israel, they used to sacrifice animals. They sacrificed lambs and all these other animals, and he became our sacrificial lamb. His blood was shed. Not the blood of animals, the pure blood of God was shed for us in our place on the cross. That he became our priest. We don't go to other priests. He is our priest. That instead of going to a sacred building, we have a home in him. He is our home. He has become our temple. So we come to him. This is the gospel message. This is the central message of the Christian faith, is that everything goes through Jesus. He is the prism by which all light refracts through and everything becomes clear and everything makes sense. That we pour our lives out. We bring our sin to him. We bring our shame and our failure to him. Even all of our accomplishments, all of our righteousness is not very good. But even what we have, we bring it all of our good and bad, we bring it all to him. And he makes sense of it all. He redeems that which is broken and he celebrates that which is good. It's a gift. It's a free gift. He came knowing that he would die for us and he freely chose it. His will. Listen, you can follow Jesus because he's the kind of person who had a fully submitted will to the Father. Yes, I'll go and be that sacrifice. Yes, I'll do it. And that's the same kind of attitude he wants to get into our hearts, that we say, yes, you're asking me for a ride. Yes, I've got you. You're asking me to make you my home. Yes, my home is your home. I'll give it all to you. Yes, Jesus. Whatever you ask of me, yes, it's for you, Jesus. And we can say yes because it is a gift. So if you think I have to say yes in order to earn God's love, then it's backwards. God's love is unconditional and relentless and has been poured out for you on the cross. And because of that love, we can say yes. Because he's the kind of friend who, when he borrows our stuff, he'll return it immediately. He's like, sweet ride, I want to borrow it, but I'll return it immediately. This is the gospel. This is the good news of grace, that he's for us. His favor is upon us. He doesn't reject us. He brings us in. Now, in the storytelling tradition of Jesus, I want to close out my sermon here by telling you a testimony. I want to tell you today about Levi Coffin. When Levi Coffin was 15 years old, he and his family went to take food to people who were hiding on their family farm. And this was the first time that he had personally interacted with enslaved people. And his caring for them, this caring personal moment of taking care of them, made a massive impression on him from a young age. At the time, of course, the institution of slavery was justified by law. People said, society needs this, we can't get rid of this people. But his family, as a Christian family believing the Bible, said, we're not going to go along with what society says. We're going to ignore that and we're going to go with God's word. Levi Coffin was somebody who lived his life saying yes to God and not yes to culture and the prevailing views around him. Well, when he was 23, he and his cousin started a school teaching slaves about Christianity and teaching them the Bible. Well, after a while, some of the slave owners' masters showed up and shut them down and banned their slaves from coming. They had a big setback. Levi Coffin got married. This is 1824, moved to Indiana with his wife. They discovered the house they bought was on a route where a lot of people who were fleeing from slavery would come through what was obviously, as we know, was known as the Underground Railroad. It was a secret network, right, of houses, and their house was right along this route. A lot of their neighbors said, no, we're not going to help with this. We're not going to get involved in this. We're going to turn a blind eye. But he and his wife said yes. They said yes to God. They said, yes, we're going to help. And so they, over their lifetime, I think they helped about 3,000 people come through their home and equip them and help them on their way. It's quite an amazing thing. His wife started a sewing group, and they would make clothes for people who were escaping and seeking freedom to help them. This is a quote we have here from Levi Coffin. He said this, "The Bible, inviting us to feed the hungry and clothe the naked, said nothing about color, and I should try to follow out the teachings of that good book." They ended up moving to Cincinnati. He wanted to start a wholesale store that would basically sell products that were made with free labor. This was his vision. But unfortunately, the business didn't go very well. The quality of the products they made weren't very good, and it started to be unprofitable, and he tried to sell it, but no one wanted to buy it. So he had this big heart to do this stuff, but then he had these big setbacks. At that time, then a law was passed saying anyone who's escaped from slavery must be compelled to return to their master. And many people in the Underground Railroad itself were then easily bribed to fulfill that law. So in the face of all these challenges and these setbacks, with this big heart to do God's will, Levi Coffin pushed forward, and he decided that whatever he had, the basics of what he had, he would continue to share. He would continue to have a yes, continue to say, whatever I can give, I'll do it. And so I think the year was 1861, Civil War breaking out, a lot of people fleeing from the South, a lot of slaves fleeing, trying to find freedom. He joined an organization that was gathering bedding, gathering clothes, and gathering money to help those people coming through. And he spent the rest of his life doing this. And he earned the title President of the Underground Railroad. His life proves to us and shows us that nothing given to God is ever wasted. Nothing given to God is ever wasted. Our obedience is often God's provision to others.